To Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 1 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in spite of the worst circumstances, we can have joy, we can have happiness, we can have peace through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that even through all of the difficult times we're facing this year and the uncertainty that's ahead, that we know we have a certain future, that we know that we will spend eternity with you, that we know that our future holds only good things and that you will not only remake the earth so that it is restored to a place of perfection, but that we will have an eternal relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have examples like the Jewish nation, that when Christ came to them as their Messiah, we can see how they behaved, we can learn from their actions, we can see the error in thinking that outward obedience was what you were asking for instead of being inward in our obedience to you and having simple and genuine attitudes that we recognize we're sinful. Even once we're born again, we still struggle with sin. And being able to be honest about that, to not put on a facade and pretend to be what we're not, but that we can say, Lord, help us. We can lay things at your feet and ask for your help, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that we can be made more like Christ. And we look forward to the day when we are made perfect as to the image of Christ, that we will reflect him properly and appropriately. And Lord, we pray as we go through this year and life ahead, as long as you tarry, we pray that we would have attitudes that mourn at sin, that go through trials and learn from them, and we know that there will be trials, but that ultimately we would be able to have joy, that we would be able to have peace and recognize that you are in control perfectly and completely, that nothing happens that you do not allow, and that you have a plan for us, a plan for your church, a plan for Israel, and that we, as simple people, have a role to play in all of that. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you for the position you've given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, as Pastor Lashley comes and preaches from Matthew 5, that we pray that you would work through his words, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would help us to better understand you, to better understand who we are, not only as fallen people, but who we are in Jesus Christ as made perfect. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time around your word. We thank you for all the blessings that you've poured out on this church. And we pray that you would continue to bless us and show your kindness toward us. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brendan. Now, the Beatitudes are some of the most profound verses and principles, eight principles that the Lord lays out as far as the entrance and as far as the character of a person in the kingdom of God. Now, I have to make a confession here. I love to dig into the Word and go back to the original languages when I can. I'm not proficient at the Greek language, but I do like to go back and spend time. And when you do, it just brings out all kinds of meaning that's not in the English. And then I have to make a confession here. There's one translation of the Word of God, which is claimed by many to be the most accurate, but it's the most wooden. That's the reason I don't use it. It just doesn't bring up the beauty of the King James. And that's the New American Standard. It's if you like a good study Bible or even a good reading, it's a fantastic Bible to read through the Old Testament. I've read through the Old Testament at least a dozen times in the New King James, or excuse me, New American Standard. I mean, the flow, it just reads like a story. It reads like a book. And you don't have to worry about the these and the thous and the victuals and all that kind of stuff that they use as all the old, is it victuals or victuals? Jed Clappett said victuals, but I don't know. Is it, so whatever it is, you know. And so all those terms are, you know, are modernized, and it really is a good Bible to read. The New King James, which we have been reading from and going to, is just kind of an update of the Old King James. The Old King James, last time it was updated, was in 1879. And now we've seen that now they call it the New King James. But it keeps the beauty. But I have to make a confession. I was studying so much and looking at the original words and all that kind of stuff. And I got into my New American Standard, and and all these verses, if they look a little weird to you, I mean, if you look them up, it's from the New American Standard. So, and I'm going, wait a minute, you know, tonight I forgot to go back and put them in. So what I'll do probably for next week to keep everything consistent for anybody, we send these things out every week to people who aren't here, and I'll make sure that I re-quote some of these verses in the New King James. But for instance, what do I mean by that? For instance, the word merciful. I was talking to Melanie the other day, and she mentioned the word hesed. I went, whoa, what? And obviously, she's been in a church in her background where the pastor got off on that very key word in the Old Testament. It means loyal love. And you could spend a whole series of messages on the word mercy and the idea of loyal love. And I brought that out one time. And so I was using it in a Bible study in church. And a lady walked up to me later on, and she said, you know, you talked about loyal love in spite of what people do. And my boy was at school, and I walked into his room, and there his old socks were in the middle of the floor, like I've told him 50 times to pick up. And I said, I don't care, I still love the little booger, you know. Well, that's mercy. That's loyal love, you know. Not that I want to, you know, whatever, but it's the idea that you love people in spite of their faults. And aren't you glad God has mercy on us? He loves us in spite of what we are. And then the word like meek. That's another word that people have trouble with. You know, we as Americans think meekness is weakness. That's not what the word means. It means power under control. And again, I think of ladies. I had a lady walk up to me and said, Pastor, I'd love to take care of the nursery. But I'm getting to the point now where I'm getting arthritis, and I'm afraid that I can't really manage the babies well. Why? Because she was losing control. And she had the power, but it wasn't under control. And so that's mercy. That's meekness. Meekness is when you could pick that baby up, and yes, you know you can crush that head like an abortionist, but you're not going to do it because you're meek and you don't need the money. Well, oh boy, I don't. I, Didn't mean to get off on that, but there again, that's one of those key subjects today. But, meekness is power under control. So I look at all this, and I love to study all these words and everything, and these verses here, the first 12 verses here, just packed full of meaning. And so we see that blessed actually means happy. But the world says, what is happiness? You know, we love to sing that old John W. Peterson song, happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within his favor, having a change in my behavior, happiness is the Lord. I hope that's one song maybe we need to pick up on and give a heritage to many of our people that don't know that. It's a real good song that's been around for quite a while. But what is happiness? I have people tell me, well, Pastor, I'm going to do this because God wants me to be happy. Well, wait a minute. No, God wants you to be happy his way, not your way. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is living a life within his favor. And so we see that the word blessed, and we know that we have a happy God because blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so again, we have a happy God. And he's blessed and he's happy all through, you know. And so we see that blessedness means happy. And it's as a result of that, the Beatitudes describes a person who is in favor with God. And as a result of being in favor with God, you're happy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. So again, the presence of God should bring some inner peace and joy and what we call happiness. And yes, we have the pursuit of happiness, and they put that in the Constitution. But, you know, the Christian finds happiness as he stumbles upon it in serving the Lord. And so when our lives match up with God's will, then it brings a contentment, a strength, a joy, all the things that God wants us to have. As being that, then, we see that the Lord starts off this great Sermon on the Mount, which is it's the basis of all the rest of the teachings in the New Testament. But it all begins with the character of a person who knows the Lord. And notice, we begin then, in verse 1, happy is the man, or blessed is the person who is poor in spirit. There again, those paradoxes. How can you be happy when you're poor? In fact, our government tells us you can be happy if we give you a lot of money. And we found out the more money that people get, the more unhappy they are. I grew up in the baby boom generation. And we heard, oh, we are the future and all that stuff, like every generation hears, you know. And you go, and so, but we were the generation that had the most money, the most education, everything. Back then, California was a tourist attraction, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, all those things were, I mean, everybody was just so great. And yet, we were probably the most unhappy generation up to that time. I mean, the material possessions that we had just made us angry. Our music showed it. Our art showed it. Our education showed it. You know, everything showed that no matter what we got, I mean, who in the world up to that time, when could a 16-year-old kid get a brand new 1964 or 65 Mustang and be free to go anywhere in the world he wanted to? I mean, we just had all the freedom in the world. And yet, look how unhappy they are. And now they're saying that we're the most broke. We spent all of our money. And now most baby boomers retiring are going to be in poverty. I don't know. But all that, the craziness of the fact that we pursued happiness all in the wrong places. And so the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit. One thing that, again, this whole world doesn't have is a poor spirit. We don't need anything. I mean, look, if I need anything, I'll ask the government or, you know, I'll go out and get it on my own. And so we see that the meaning those who realize that there's nothing to offer God. That is hard. I'm just as good as you are, preacher. And I'm just as good as anybody in your church. And I'll usually tell them, yeah, you might be better than some of them. But that's not the case. The problem is when we stand before God and an almighty God, we're going to do like Isaiah did whenever he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And he says, woe is me, I'm undone, a man of unclean lips. And, you know, as a prophet and a priest, he's not going to be a dirty talker. And yet even his speech, he realized, wasn't up to par with God. And so we see that whenever people meet God, they fall on their knees and realize how unworthy, how unable they are to meet the standards of an almighty God. And so this is the first, folks, if you think you can bargain with God, and you think that you're good enough and you can just outfox him a little bit, or Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. Lord, I'll do you a favor. If you do this for me, I'll go to heaven with you. That's not, folks, that's not poor in spirit. It's coming to the Lord just as I am without one, Lord, I'm going to go to hell unless you help me. You know, something good's going to happen to you today, all that false preaching. No. If you don't realize you're standing before God, then you're hopeless and helpless. And you're on your way to hell. You've missed the Lord totally. And there's the basic criteria of anyone coming to God must realize who he is and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. And so we must realize who he is. And when we realize who he is, we realize how poor we are. And so blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice because, and notice he says here, for theirs is, that's present tense, that's the entrance. The rest of them, the rewards are future. But this one is, unless you're poor in spirit, you'll never see God. You'll never enter into the kingdom of God. If you think that you are good enough to get to heaven because your good outweighs your bad, folks, I don't even know how bad I am. How can my good outweigh my bad if I'm just good to my fellow man? Whatever that means. And you hear, haven't you noticed the people that talk most about love and politics today are the ones who hate the most? You know, we're so distorted. And so we see the very criteria begins. The whole kingdom of God and our entrance, the whole message begins with who God is and what we are. Or what we are not. And we're nothing. And so we see that he says, blessed are the person who realizes that a man doesn't live by bread alone. Everything, every molecule, everything about a person depends on God. And there's no bargaining with him. It's either his way or no way. And so we see that that is total submission. Theologians call it total depravity, which means that we are totally depraved. And outside the will of God, there's no way that we can get to God outside of his mercy and outside of his grace. And so we see that the very entrance to the kingdom of heaven is through a submission and realizing that we are nothing. And so if you bargain with God, and say, now that doesn't mean that sometimes people don't say, Lord, and I've had people say, you know, Lord, if you get me through this, I'm going to, you know, I want to get right with you. And I've had people come to church and tell me, you know, God's dealt with me and what do I do to get saved? And I say, praise the Lord. The Philippian jailer was like that, wasn't he? And so, yeah, God can scare you half to death. And by his grace, you have enough sense to see that you need him. And so we see that there are various ways that people come to God. And it's not always, you know, just walking down the aisle. But I do believe that as soon as a person says, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner and be merciful unto me, before that person takes the first step out of the proverbial aisle, I believe that's when God saves them. But it's not until that total surrender of just as I am without one plea. Now you can see how that to each one of these, and I was going to tell my wife to pick up the church phone this morning, but realized I had so many books still spread out around the shelf. All she would do is say, oh, I can't get into that room. So, no, I left the church phone at home this morning. But I love to study this, and I got pastors all around. I mean, I got preachers and messages and all that. And, you know, they'll spend, I got one pastor who spent 14 messages on these verses, on these eight principles. You know, and so I don't want to do that. I want to give us an overview and not get lost in the woods. And so we see that, again, it is the whole idea of if you want to be happy, you begin with who God is and what you're not. And then secondly, we notice, blessed are they that mourn. What happens? Whenever a person is convicted of sin, in John 16, he tells us that the Lord came that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. But the, what did he call him? He said, I'm going to send the Comforter. Now, wait a minute, the Comforter, the Convictor? I mean, which one is he? He's both. Whenever the Lord Jesus, by his mercy and by his grace, and the Holy Spirit working and calling you, you realize what you are in the presence of an almighty God, and you're convicted of your sin, and as a result, you are very ashamed, or there's the guilt that comes upon you because of that sin, and you cry out to God and say, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And guess what? That's when the convictor turns into the comforter. And he comes in and he cleanses us from our sin. And he empowers us to be, and he enables us to be called what? Children of God. Oh, what a comfort that is. But it begins first with a realization of who we are. And so, of course, the whole idea of mourning is the idea of that we're repenting. We're sorry for our sin, as Acts chapter 3 says, as Peter is preaching. He says that we are to repent and return that your sins may be wiped away or washed away. And when they are, the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, and oh, I love to have fresh people saved, and they start telling me, I feel so clean inside, Pastor. Oh my, that's what it's all about. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit brings the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. And so he tells us that, he says, the blessed are they that mourn, because they shall be, what? Comforted by the Comforter. So again, you see the whole process of salvation playing out in these opening verses. And so we see, and then of course he says that and they shall be comforted. And then notice in verse, we see also, he said, blessed are the meek. Now the meek is a term that is, we can say, is a word that means gentle, as we have mentioned before. It's an idea of, I've given and I've surrendered my rights to God. I mean, I could go out and go to the bar every Saturday night, but no, I don't do that anymore, because I gave those rights up when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I want to follow him. I mean, I could still be the meanest hombre on the street, but when the Holy Spirit comes in, he makes you one of the sweetest hombres on the street. And so again, we see the convicting power and the transforming power of the Lord, having a change in my behavior. It empowers us, and us, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, we beg you, we implore you to walk worthy of the manner in which you are called. God has called you to a higher calling. I want to scale the utmost heights, we sang this morning. I want to go to the higher ground. And as a result of that, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to do something better for God. And then that's the meekness, that's the gentleness, that's the desire to have God tame my passions and to live for him. So again, it's a whole redirection in life. And notice he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Now, there's two things that many of these eight principles will bring out, and that is a present blessing and a future blessing. And here we have one. The present blessing is, folks, whenever you get a biblical worldview, as they call it today, whenever we look at the world through what God says, it changes so many things about us. Folks, I really pray for this coming election, but I got a God in heaven that I know raises up one and casts down another. I know that God doesn't need this country, but I sure am glad he's blessed it. You know, the end of the world won't be that if we lose, or whoever you vote for loses the election or wins or whatever, nor will the victory over in the world be all that. But God does guide in the affairs of men. Now, I got my passions, and I mentioned one time on Wednesday night that I'm a very competitive person. And if I see two ants fighting on the sidewalk, I'll get down on my hands and knees and root for one of them. I mean, that's just how competitive I am, you know. But at the same time, there's a meekness in realizing that there's a God in heaven, and that I could, as a result of putting my total faith in him and surrendering my will to him, he changes everything. And all of a sudden, when I go outside and look at my tree that I've been nursing along ever since I've been here, all of a sudden I start realizing that every little thing about that tree, from the outgrowth of the roots to the very top now, and they're turning red. Hey, God made that tree. You know, God controls everything. And that's why I love this song, one of my favorite songs, Heaven Above and Softer Blue, the earth around and sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Folks, God reveals the world and his creation to us like he can never do to a person who refuses to accept him. So we start seeing how it works and how it functions and the beauty of it all and how God created it. And what a blessing that is. And so in a sense, he's revealing the earth to us and we're starting to inherit it. But that's just a foretaste of things to come. Because we know, and we're not, and that's why when I said that preachers can preach on this for 12 messages, is because we can get into the prophetic part of this where we will inherit the earth. And God says, if we suffer with him, we shall also what? Reign with him. So there's coming a day when Jesus is going to be on his throne, folks, and I don't know what God's going to be doing with me, and I don't deserve to be ruling with him. But I'm going to be able to say, Lord, what do you want me to do today on this earth? And that's going to be fun. And boy, I hope he lets me get rid of, no, I don't, but those are things where, again, God's going to purify my heart even from those things. But, you know, prophetically, I know I'm going to be ruling in this universe forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of the world. He's the king of my life, but he's the king of the universe too. And so, again, we see that, yes, God brightens things up because we know him on this earth. But that's just a foretaste of what he has for those who really believe him, trust him. And then we see the next one, the blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And again, what happens when a baby is born? I mean, the only thing that they could do as a baby is cry if they are hungry. But boy, I mean, all four of my kids cried. And boy, did they cry. I mean, later on, my wife and I went somewhere, and we left two of our younger ones with a couple. And the couple only had two girls. Well, we had our two younger ones were a boy and a girl. But they ate like horses. And I remember the couple later on saying, do your kids eat like that all the time? And I'm going, no, we starved them to death. No, we didn't. But you know, our kids ate a lot. And they let us know when they were kids. And that's where, over in Romans chapter 8, God says, where we cry to him, Abba, Father, which is, Abba is, I mean, we say dad, dad, mama, but the Middle Eastern way of a kid just slobbering all over himself said, Abba, Abba. That's one of the first words they say as a child. And God says, as a newborn child, we just slobber all over ourselves saying, Abba, Father. And so here, we see that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. I love to see people saved and growing in the Lord, and they come to me and say, Pastor, you know, the Lord just, I mean, I was going to go out and play golf on Sunday morning, but God just convicted me. I'm going, let me go outside and shout, because that's God working in you. Or, Pastor, I was at work, and we've always done this certain thing at work where, you know, you could always take a little bit off the top or whatever, but the office kitty or whatever. But I went in, and, I mean, it was like a dollar or whatever, and I it was like the Lord stabbed me in the heart and said, you can't do that anymore. Or things like cussing. I cussed one time, and it felt like the Lord stabbed me in the heart. Well, praise God, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. You don't want to lose that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit living in you. Blessed are they that have to slobber all over themselves and say, Lord, forgive me, and I love you, and I want to walk with you, and Lord, don't ever let me lose that hunger for you. And so that's what salvation is all about. And people that are hungry show that it's a sign of life. And they're living. That's what scares me about so many people who call themselves Baptist and call themselves Christians, and they live like the world warmed over. They don't have any desire to serve God or to be in church or whatever else. And they say, no, once saved, always saved. I got saved 20 years ago. And we're saying, but the Lord says, by their fruits you shall know them. And now, I'm not saying that each one of us can't get a little sick spiritually and lose our appetites. Anybody been there? Amen or oh me? Amen. We've all been there. But I know by personal experience, the most miserable person in the world is a person who neglects God when he's talking to you. Amen? Because God is working in your heart. Praise God for that conviction. Praise God that he makes us miserable at times. Praise God that he makes us hungry for him. Oh, I love it. I hate it, but I love it. Because he's the Almighty God. And notice the character. It's changing me from the inside, not the outside. I do things for God because I want to, not because I have to. That's the hunger that God gives us. How many people did I call this morning and say, if you're not in church at 10:30 tomorrow morning, I'm going to pronounce the biggest curse on you that you've ever heard. Anybody have that? No, I'm not a Catholic priest, so I can't do that. But I did one time tell a lady, and I was saying, you know, I want everybody to stay for dinner on the grounds, and if you don't, I'm going to ask the Lord to curse your car or you go home. And I'll never do that again. Because the lady came up to me later on. She said, Pastor, I'm so mad at you. And I said, what happened? She said, I had to go home and get ready for work, and I had 2 flat tires on the way home. And that was Ann Paul. But I said, I'll never do that again, you know. And so, but at the same time, I want people to do things because they want to do them. And praise God, people want to do things around here. That's a sign of a good, healthy church. They're hungry. What do we do next? What do we do for God? And so blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But then here's that big word again, blessed are the merciful. And that idea of loyal love. For God so loved the world. By the time that that verse was written, he had every reason in the world to hate the world, didn't he? I mean, 4,000 years of rebellion on the world, and yet he sends his only son to die on the cross for us. And that's loyal love. And so we see that it's quick to forgive. And isn't it interesting? It's the whole idea of mercy, again, deals with meekness. These are all interrelated. They're not separate. A meek person has power under control. A merciful person could exact vengeance, but doesn't. You see the whole thing? There again, you have the power to do things, but you don't. And so here you have a merciful person, an almighty God who could destroy you, but loves you instead. And as a result of that, you know, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall retain mercy. And he says, I desire to have mercy. I want you to have mercy, a loyal love and not sacrifice. I want you to love me loyally. your sacrifices are nice, but they're not even, but sometimes he says they're repulsive if they're given with the wrong heart. But to obey is better than to sacrifice. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. All those things, you know, all the whole idea of mercy is the idea that we do God, we love God in spite of how we feel. We love others because he tells us to. We're quick to forgive others because God forgave us. There are several verses that I didn't put down there on that one. But here we see that that mercy then is the idea of God, of us loyal, loving people, forbearing one another, having patience with one another, all those different things of being filled with the Spirit is because we care for people in spite of who they are. And so the merciful, you know, and he says that blessed are the merciful, for they shall, what? They will have mercy, or they will, God will show them mercy. Now, isn't it interesting in the area of mercy, which is in the area of forgiveness and other things, in the Lord's Prayer, which is part of this sermon, he only explains one part of that Lord's Prayer. It goes through our Father, which art in heaven, and every one of those phrases could be a sermon. Art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. All those things are just filled full of meanings. But the only part of that message that he explains in the verses to follow the amen is what? If you don't forgive those who have sinned against you, neither will my Father, what? Forgive you. So mercy depends on our heart attitude. And so if I want to have God's loyal love and his greatest favor in my life, then I've got to do what God does for me to others. Sometimes that could be pretty hard. There are people out there, folks, the world is just full of jerks. I mean, maybe I shouldn't use that. That's not a pastoral word, but does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, there again, and it's getting worse. They're mean, they're just hateful. It's hard to be merciful today. And yet God says, live above the world. We've got to learn, and this is all part of the principles of letting God be in control, surrendering my rights to him. And there again, if we're going to get through all these, I'm going to have to go on there. So many things, each one of these I have to leave off. I hope what I'm doing is whetting your appetite to go back and study this more, and because we'll be dealing with them more. But notice he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, who are the pure in heart? There again, those whose motives and desires are under God's control. There's that word control again, meekness. It's the idea that, Lord, I want your purity and not mine. Lord, I want to think like you think about sin. I want you to work in my heart and show me what is good and perfect will of God. I've got my ideas, Lord, but my ideas don't count for anything. It's your ideas which matter. So the pure in heart, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Or be holy as I am holy. Folks, that's a high standard. And you'll never reach it. But it's something that God intends for us to always try to reach because it'll always make us better. Now, one day I'll stand before him complete. But I'm not there yet. But the great thing about it is that God knows that I can't do it. But he says, keep on trying because you'll just keep on getting closer to me. And so happy. There again, happy because of my shortcomings? No, happy that God has forgiven me and that he's given me an avenue to get closer to him. So it's all in our thinking. It's all in our inner qualities of what God wants in our lives. And he says, as a promise of that we shall see God. There again, you have, of course, the physical future where we're going to see him face to face. But the Bible tells us the secret of the Lord is to them who fear him. So as we respect God, God starts revealing himself to us. And part of seeing God, the idea is the idea of revelation. God reveals himself to those who love him. And you, there are people that know God closer than I do and you do because God has revealed things to them because of their walk with him. That's what I want. And there's all kinds of hidden things out there that I don't know that God will reveal to them that love him. I hath not seen nor ear heard what God has given to them that love him. So, God, I want the best things in life. And it's not that I'm pure in heart, but I'm seeking purity in heart. And God loves that. God loves those who seek him. There again, seeking, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. See how they all play in together? And so we see the pure in heart. And, of course, the idea is that we will see him face to face one day. But then notice the peacemakers. And, boy, I like this one. But the peacemaker is one, first of all, you can't be a peacemaker unless you have peace with God. In that great passage in Romans chapter 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Great verse. I love it. But then, of course, in Philippians 5:8, he tells us that we have the peace of God that God gives to those who love him. And so if we have those things working within us, the peace of God, because we are no longer enemies in our minds by wicked works, but now we've surrendered our minds to God, and we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God working in our hearts. Then, as a result of that, we see that he tells us, and the fruit of righteousness, there again, it affects our actions, is sown in peace. It's just a part of our lives. It's sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, we didn't put this down, but remember the armor. And he tells us that we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There again, we're to be telling other people about the peace that we have. So the greatest peacemaker is a soul winner, a person who tells someone how to have peace with God. And so blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are willing, and how beautiful are the feet of those who will take glad tidings. You know, God loves those who will make peace, not only with him, but with others, and help others to have peace with him. Oh, I'm so glad for the Apostle Paul. He said, I was a sinner, that God came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, but Paul, more than any other Gentile, is responsible for you and me being here this morning. Because he was a peacemaker, wasn't he? And so we see the idea of peace. And there again, a theologian, Baptist theologian by the name of John Broadus, says it so well. He says, there's no more godlike work done in this world than peacemaking. The right kind of biblical peacemaking, where we have peace with God and we help others to be reconciled with God. Oh, what a blessed position that we have in a lost and dying world. Oh, that we would want other people to have what we have. Do you prize your salvation enough that you want other people to have it too? That's peacemaking. And then, of course, the last one as we hasten on. Blessed are, and this is probably the longest of the passages here, blessed are those who are persecuted well, let's just read the verse. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs, there again, notice the first and the last are present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you pay a price for your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, then again, it proves not only that that God is working in you, but that you have the kingdom of heaven. You are in the kingdom of heaven because God says, they who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And John chapter 16 says, don't be surprised when the world says all kinds of things about you, because they said the same thing about me. The servant is not better than his master. And if they persecuted the Lord, so will they persecute you. Someone has said, if you were going to be locked up this week for your Christian belief, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I hope there would be. I hope Calvary Baptist Church would be right there in front. In a way, but then I don't want to be in front. I'm a chicken, folks. I don't want to be hurt. Aren't you? Well, no, some of you are pretty strong. But, you know, there again is, I don't want to be persecuted. But that's part of serving God. And can we value the fact that we lose a few friends or that we have misunderstandings? I was just talking to one of my children, well, Tim, many of you know him. He said, Dad, really, one of the biggest problems I have in working in corporate America, he says, I don't think like people around me. He says, my boss, we could talk so much, but I can't talk to him about going out on the town at night and some of the entertainments they have. And they will mention some entertainer that I don't even know. And they all kind of look at me like I'm weird. And I'm going, praise God. And at the same time, it kind of hurts me that my kid, I mean, well, you can take it yourself, but you know, you mamas, you know what I'm talking about. You can take anything yourself, but don't touch my kids, right? Amen? But there again, it hurts when you know that your own children are being affected by what you taught them. So there again, but can we trust God in these areas? And he said, for you has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He told the Philippians that. And of course, we know indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, that's one of those promises I don't like. 2 Timothy 3:12. They who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. But are we willing to pay the price as he paid the price? Because he promises that nothing, and we will just paraphrase this last verse, but whatever you give up for God is going to be nothing compared to what he's going to reward you as a result. I like what the missionary Jim Elliott, who died down in the jungles of Ecuador, he said, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Oh, folks, are we willing to give up the things that we can't keep anyway to gain the things that we will never lose? It wraps it all up. I mean, and you can see how that it all depends on our attitude. It all depends on our desire. It will affect secondarily how we act, but it all begins with the heart. It begins in who we are and not what we do, as we said last week. Blessed. Are you happy? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you sold out? I mean, are you are you totally surrendered to him? Are you battling him with him about certain actions or certain things in your life? And of course, after we're saved, these are the battles that we go through in life altogether anyway. Paul said, after you're saved, I realize that within me, that is within my flesh, there dwells no good thing. That was the Apostle Paul. My, oh my, what about me? I mean, I'm nothing compared to him. But the great thing about it, I can say, Lord, if Paul had the problem, this old guy like me, you got to forgive me too. Amen. God's not a respecter of persons. God will love you just as much as he loved the Apostle Paul as we come to him and give our hearts to him. Aren't you glad of that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you reveal yourself to us through that word. Lord, change us from within. We want to do a lot of things, and we want to accomplish a lot of things in this church as well as in our own personal lives. Oh, Lord, may they all be directed to who you are and what you want in our lives. That we would learn that, Lord, that we would realize who you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Oh, Lord, reward us handsomely, we pray, because we love you and we want to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.